Our Bible reading for this service starts in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 5. The glory of Zion. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and the thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Peace and hope. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we are also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen.
So the plan is that over the next 2 months, we'll spend some time learning from Paul's letter to the Romans. You might remember that earlier this year, we looked at Romans chapters 1 to 4 under the title, The Gospel Which Saves. And maybe it's helpful if I just remind you what that was about. In Romans chapter 1, we saw that wicked people need to be saved from God's wrath. We saw that the problem is not that we're ignorant of God, rather the problem is that we ignore God. And then in chapter 2, we saw that religious people are not much better off, because even religious people need to be saved from God's wrath. In chapter 3, we saw that no one will be saved just by obeying the law, because, well, we've sinned, we've fallen short of it. But, and this is the good news, what's not possible by obeying the law is possible through trusting Jesus Christ. We saw that when we trust in Jesus, God declares us to be righteous. That is, he legally recognizes that our punishment is taken by Christ and that Christ's good life has been credited to us. We call this being justified by faith. And then in chapter 4, we saw that this is the way it's always been. This is the way God has always saved people. And we looked at the example of Abraham in the Old Testament. And today's reading continues straight on from this. It starts with the words, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith." And so I'm calling this next series the impact of the gospel on believers. We're going to be looking at Romans chapters 5 through to 8. And really, these chapters work through the question, well, if this is the way that we're saved, if we're justified by faith, how does that impact us? How does that shape our thinking about Jesus, about ourselves, about our sins, about the purpose of our lives from day to day, and about our future? So let's pray before we have a look at this morning's passage. Heavenly Father, we recognize that these words we've just heard were written by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And so please work in our minds now by that same Spirit so that the light of your truth shines into our hearts and out in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2007, a couple bought a bowl from a garage sale for $3. They liked the bowl. It was a very nice bowl. And for a number of years, they displayed it on their coffee table. But they were curious about where this bowl might have come from. And so they took it to someone, they had it assessed. And it turns out that it was made in China 1,000 years ago during the Ding Dynasty. And in 2017, they sold the bowl at auction for $3.3 million. Sometimes you don't realize how much of a treasure you have. Now, today's message comes with the catchy title, The Present and Future Blessings of Justification. And you might read that word justification and say, yep, I think that sounds like a good thing. But from today's passage, what I want you to see is actually what an amazing treasure you have if you are justified by faith. So we're looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And then this passage tells us three main things. Verses 1 to 4 tell us about the present blessings of justification. And then 9 and 10 tell us about the future blessings of justification. And in between these two sections is a description of what lies at the heart of it all. So, if we are justified by faith, what are the present blessings that we have? There are three listed in these verses. And the first is peace with God. It's there in verse 1. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. But before we were justified, we were at war with God, because what's happening at the core of a life of sin is humans declaring independence from God. It's a declaration of independence which he doesn't accept. It means that even if we don't feel like there's any problem between us and God, still, he has a problem with us treating us as if he's not who he is, as if he's not the King of Glory. You might remember back in chapter 2, verse 5, it talked about even for religious people, It says, because of your stubbornness, your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. But the good news is that even though we've rejected him, God offers us peace terms through Jesus Christ. Because Christ's sacrifice on the cross deals with that wrath which was stored up for us. To look to Jesus, to trust him as Savior, to recognize him as Lord, is to accept God's peace terms. And so therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. God has declared peace. I'm describing it this way because there is a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. The peace of God is something we can experience in our own hearts. The peace of God is a wonderful thing. But that feeling of peace, that peace of God, can only be genuine if it's built on the objective reality of peace with God. See, remember, when we looked at this idea of being justified is when God makes a legal declaration that we are right with him. And this is good. It means that my status before God, my peace with God, doesn't depend on my feelings. Because whether today is a day where I'm feeling more calm or more anxious, whether today is a day where I'm feeling good or bad, today is a day where I can remind myself that if God has declared me right with him, then he has also declared that we are at peace. So that's the first benefit. The second benefit of justification is in verse 2. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Access. It's not easy to get access to important people. A few months ago, there was someone who shared a concern with me about a particular bill that was coming before New South Wales Parliament. So I thought, okay, let me contact our local member of State Parliament and see if I can meet with him and maybe talk through these concerns. But I get it. He's a busy guy. He hasn't been able to meet. But then, even if I did meet with him, who knows whether I would get a sympathetic hearing or not? However, through Jesus, we have access to someone far greater. And it's interesting the way this sentence is worded. Like it would be shorter to say, we have access to God. And that's exactly what Paul does say in the letter to the Ephesians. But here he says, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. See, what it's saying, it's not only that we have access to God, not only that God will hear us when we pray to him, but that he will hear us in a place of grace, that he will give us a favorable hearing, that he will be generous to us when we pray to him. The third benefit listed here is that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Hope. Hope is essential in life. The great Russian writer Dostoevsky, he once said, "To live without hope is to cease to live." And he's right. Without hope, what motivation do we have for anything? Without hope, what's the point of anything? Hope is what gives us energy for this present life. Our hope is actually such an important part of our witness to the world. Because our culture is going through a crisis of hope. As we seem to be in days of economic decline and environmental decline and social decline, we will stand out as people with something to offer, something to live for, if we don't give in to all the negativity and the cynicism, because we are people of hope. Now, of course, our hope is not just a general positive energy, nor is it a conviction that things are necessarily going to get better in our society. Rather, our hope is a confidence about something in particular in our future. It's the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? Glory. Glory is like the bright, shining magnificence of God's presence. And the prophets of the Old Testament described Judgment Day as, on one hand, a day of darkness for God's enemies, but a day of glorious light for God's people. So this is what we read in the Old Testament reading from Isaiah. Darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. The final day, the judgment day, is a day that we hope for. We hope for it because we know the results. If we're justified by faith, that means God has already declared for us today that the final day will be a day of light rather than darkness. And our hope is that the vision of the glory of God will be our greatest joy and will transform us into all that we were created to be. See, Romans began by reminding us what we are saved from, but in these chapters, Paul's teaching us what we are saved for. We're saved from wrath and for glory. And both are important. Remembering what we're saved from makes us thankful. Remembering what we're saved for makes us hopeful. If we belong to Jesus, we are people of hope because we know that in the end, we will enter glory and be free from all shame. Despite how hard things might get along the way. Verses 3 and 4 point out that it's actually a feature of the Christian life that sufferings don't destroy our hope. That in this strange way, in the end, sufferings make our hope stronger. Martin Luther was a man who knew a lot personally about suffering for Jesus, and he once said, "You don't see the stars until nighttime." And that's been the experience of Christians through the years. Even though it's sort of the opposite of what you might expect. You might expect that suffering should kill off hope. But in a strange way, Christian hope actually grows during suffering. About 10 years ago, an American missionary named Nick Ripken published a book called The Insanity of God, where he talks about his travels and talks about Christians that he's met, Christians whose faith has survived and even grown through hardship. He tells one story of a Chinese Christian called Pastor Chang. Pastor Chang lived through the Cultural Revolution. He's been imprisoned 3 times for sharing his faith, most recently at the age of 83. Along the way, he's mentored and trained many younger believers in the house church movement. But listen to a quote from the book. It says, by any standard, Pastor Chang had lived a hard life. He had nothing tangible to show for all of his labour. Even so, he seemed more content, more filled with a spirit of peace, and more aware of the joy of living than anyone I had ever met. So how is this possible? Like, from a human point of view, shouldn't hardship discourage us and call our hope into question? But the human point of view doesn't factor in the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to see things, not just from the human point of view, but also from God's point of view. Verse 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And this brings us to the heart of the matter. See, what Paul wants us to realize is that behind the great truth that we're justified by faith is an even greater truth, the truth of God's love for us. And again, there's three things in these verses that we can learn about God's love. Firstly, God's love was demonstrated in history. Verse 6, so you see, just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He reminds us that God's love is more than a theory about what we would like to believe in. Like, when we say God loves us, we're saying so much more than, oh, well, philosophically, it makes us feel better to believe in a God of love. No, God's love was demonstrated at just the right time in human history on that day when Christ died for us on the cross. Secondly, God's love is for sinners. Still in verse 6, you see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for who? You tell me, who Christ died for? Yeah, the ungodly. In January this year, there was a 17-year-old girl swimming in a river in Queensland. People said she was a good person. She cared deeply about supporting others. But sadly, as she was swimming, she was swept over a waterfall and she disappeared under the water. Her teenage friend dived in to save her, but he too drowned. The boy's father said, well, that's the type of person he was. He'd put himself in danger to help someone. He never thought of himself first. The boy died a tragic death, but a noble death. He was giving himself for the sake of his good friend. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God's love for us is even greater, because God's love is love for enemies. And don't we need this today with all of this polarization happening in society? Don't we need love for enemies? See, God didn't wait for us to make peace with him before saving us. Verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love is a love that we haven't earned in any way. It's free, it's unconditional. Thirdly, did you notice that God's love for us is Trinitarian? What I mean is that, okay, Jesus, God's Son, is the one who died, but it says here that what Jesus did demonstrates God's love, that is the Father's love. And that's good to remember. We want to explain the gospel in a way that it's the love of the Father and the Son for us. We don't want to make it sound like, well, Jesus is the one who's kind and loving, but the Father is a bit angry and cranky. No, this is God's love demonstrated in Jesus. And we experience it, how? In our own hearts, we experience God's love by the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to point us to what Christ did and make us realize, wow, what Christ did is God's love for me. Now, in the final section of today's passage, it reminds us that the past action of Christ, which is brought into our present experience as we're justified by faith, this is what makes our future secure. You can see the future blessings in verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Verses 9 and 10 both repeat the phrase, how much more? And there's this helpful example that I heard from someone else that helped me understand the point here. So the example is, imagine I say to you, friend, on Tuesday, I will buy you a house in Hurstville Grove, double-story house with a big front lawn. And then on Wednesday, I will give you a lawnmower to cut the grass on that lawn. And so Tuesday comes and I hand over the keys and I hand over the paperwork and I say, here, this double-story house is yours. And then early on Wednesday morning, you get a text message from me saying, I'll be there at 10 o'clock to drop off the lawnmower. Now, here's the question. Will you have confidence that I will turn up to drop off the lawnmower? I've done the difficult thing. I've done the expensive thing. I've bought you the house. Surely I can be relied on to do the easy thing, buying you a lawnmower. In the same way, what's more difficult? To justify us by Christ's blood? Or to say on the final day, welcome into my glory? God has done the difficult thing, and so of course we can have confidence that he will do the easy thing. If he sent his son to die for us when we were his enemies, how much more shall he save us now that we're no longer his enemies? Surely we will enter into the glory of his risen son. And so what do we take home from all this? Well, as Paul says in verse 11, we boast in God. You boast about the thing which is most important for your sense of identity. Like if you're really proud of your family, you'll tell everybody about it. If you're proud of your ethnic identity or your achievements or your children's achievements, whatever it is that's most important to your identity, that's what you will boast in. And this is saying, if we stop and think about all that it means to be justified by faith, then we'll see that the most important part of our identity, the thing which most defines us now and for the future, is what our God has given us through Jesus Christ. Because in the present, we have peace with God, access to grace and hope even in sufferings. And in the future, we have a sure place in God's glorious light. So we say that word, justified by faith. It's an unusual expression. It's a legal concept. It can take a while to get your head around it. But what I hope you've seen this morning is that it's not just some cold, abstract theory. The truth that we're justified by faith is a product of God's love for us a love beyond anything we deserve. It's a truth which enables us to live. It's a truth that takes away the insecurity and the turmoil of being an enemy of God. It's a truth that welcomes us to his throne of grace in prayer. It's a truth that enables us to keep going in hope, the hope of the glory of God. It's a truth that reminds us that at all times, God loves us. That's one of the things that's come up again and again as we've heard the testimonies over the last month. What an amazing, transformative thing that God loves us. He loved us when we were his enemies. And he will continue loving us now that we are his allies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing gift you have given us in Jesus Christ. Please enable us to live a life based on this treasure. Please enable us to live lives with peace in our hearts, knowing that through Jesus we have peace with you. Please enable us to take advantage of the access we have to you and to come to you again and again in prayer. And please fill us with hope and use that hope as a witness to others. Enable our boast to be what a wonderful God we are looking forward to being with on that final day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.